The first three chapters is all about what God has given us in Christ. As we have been, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we came to Him and He made us alive. And now we are seated in the heavenlies. We already got our name up there. Now that's for those who have come to Christ. And we also have unity with Israel. That would be the Israelites who have also come to Christ. We have unity with one another. Now chapters 4 through 6 is all about what to do with what we've been given. If you get a bike for Christmas, it just sits there as a bike. You go, my goodness, I have a bike. Well, chapters 4 through 6 says, ride it. It tells you where to ride it, how to ride it. And that's what we're doing here. And so we left off last time at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for the fact that you know us intimately. You know every little problem, every huge problem. You know every weakness. And yet, Lord, you love us. I thank you that you know these things, you love us, and that you have given us the ability to change these things. I thank you for the power of your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you for the power of your spirit, giving us ability to walk with you. And so, Lord, I ask you to open up our hearts, our minds and our eyes and our ears, that we would know you better, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so there has been a change. If you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, now we're going to be talking to Christians today. If you're not a Christian here today, I'll give you opportunity to be made alive in Christ, to have that new life, and to know for a fact that you're going to heaven, not by your works, but by the work that Jesus did at the cross. But we'll talk about that later. There's been a change for us Christians. There's the before and after. And that before and after happened when you gave your life to Jesus and you finally just said, I give up. I can't do this life my way, on my own. And then you see Christ crucified and that he had taken your punishment for your sins. And you come to him, thanking him for that, repenting from your sin, turn to him. Now you've been born again. And what happens is this inner man, the inner person has been changed. Something inside of you. And it's a miracle because when you become born again, you change what you think. You change the way you think, how you think. You know, now some people say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, what's so good about the way you think? How is that working for you? Right? Those of you who struggle, who do not have Christ. It's all happening because of the way you've been thinking and how you've been thinking and following after those thoughts. And so, anyway, so what's amazing is like, I don't want to do that life anymore. I want a new life. I want to be born again. And boom, you're thinking differently. It's a miracle. And now we're going to look at how that plays out as actually verses 17 through 24 speaks of that inner man and how he thinks or how he thought and how we think differently now. And it's played out as in the put-offs and the put-ons. In it, you take off this outfit and you put on a better outfit, just as your mother says to you to take off those filthy clothes. She doesn't mean for you to run around the house naked. She says, take off those filthy clothes, and what she means is put on something clean, put on something better, as you and I put on Christ. Now, it's difficult. Feel funny taking stuff off unless we have something to put back on. It's difficult to stop bad behavior without replacing it with another behavior. As verse 22 states, put off the old man and put on the new man. I just love the wording there because I think about, oh, you ladies who've been through all your relationships. Don't you put off that old man? And you're looking for a new man who doesn't behave that way? And the amazing thing about, and it goes the other way too, because men are looking for some, they have to put off the old lady, get him a new lady, who behaves differently. I can't take that behavior. What is amazing to me is I know that this happens in so many people's lives, and what do? They lose the one, they finally give the old one, the bad one, the old heave-ho, and then go find a new one that acted just the way this guy did. That's because of the way you think. It is amazing that people do that in their relationships. But you see, that's kind of the way we are with spiritual things. That old guy that we used to be, we know that he wasn't getting anything done. Nothing was right. And then we decide we want the new man, but we start longing for the old man sometimes. We start to understand the old man better. No, I think he was okay. No, he wasn't. He was a creep. Well, anyway, what do these guys look like? This old man and this new man, this person you used to be, and this person that which is Christ, whom God has made you to be. And so verse 25. There we go. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right, the old man was a liar. Now, lying is a very natural thing. Everybody does it. And everybody knows it's wrong. Isn't that funny? You know, I don't want to get up here and start getting everybody riled up, you know, about, for instance, the homosexual agenda and all of that. But let me tell you something. You know, they say, I was born this way. Well, whether or not you were born that way, it still doesn't make it right. Amen. Because you were born a liar as well. And you know lying's wrong. So let's use some logic in our thinking. You are a natural liar. So does that mean that lying is good and God gave you that gift? So the old you lies. He's a liar. And the new you, Christians, tells the truth. It's that simple. It's a shame that he would even have to speak to Christians. Now, Christians, listen up. Don't lie anymore. Oh, I didn't know that. You just did it again. So you are a Christian, no more lying. Lying means giving false information in order to deceive. Because if you ask me what time it is, and I tell you I think it's this time, and because my watch stopped and I didn't know and I gave you the wrong time, I didn't lie to you. Because I was telling you the truth as far as I knew. So that's really not a lie. By the way, I'm having to explain what lies are because I know some people trying to wiggle out of this one. But it is to give false information in order to deceive. And that includes not just that in-your-face lying. This includes white lies. I don't know who colors them. I don't know who, you know, little white lies. This includes stretching the truth. That would be exaggeration. Now, you know me, I exaggerate millions of times. But that is called hyperbole. Hyperbole is something that when you exaggerate, the whole world knows you're exaggerating only to make your point. And, you know, so that's not lying. Hyperbole is not lying, though exaggeration can be lying. Or, here's a kind of lying you can do, telling the truth in order to deceive. What? You go fishing. You didn't catch a thing. You run to the store because your wife has everything ready. She has it waiting for you to bring the fish. You go to the store and you say to the guy behind the counter, quick, throw that to me. Look what I caught. Okay, so you are speaking the truth in order to deceive. So, you know, all of us who just, you know, like to say, this is a lie and those aren't, you know. No, just let's look at the whole picture. In Isaiah chapter 28, God speaks of his people, saying, my people take refuge in lies. And the reason, I think, is because lies are easier. The lies we tell ourselves. Truth can be painful. Truth is one of the most painful things, and we avoid it like the plague, especially when it relates to ourselves. Now, some here are busy in their minds building up their little fortresses of lies as I speak. Thinking, well, I wish he'd hurry up because that's not my problem. I think about the drug user or the drinker and the lie they tell themselves, I don't have a problem. That's one of the most famous lies, I don't have a problem. And so we take refuge in those lies. And to say that I don't have a problem while you're just waiting for your next fix. You know, to me, you know, that's like a guy had just fallen off a skyscraper. And as he's going down, saying, I don't have a problem, I'm merely flying. And all that does is make him feel better for the moment while the ground gets closer. And so for everyone who is locked up in some sort of bondage, they lie to themselves in order to make themselves feel better, as if feeling better is the goal. Feeling better, gang, is not the goal. Truth is. Because in the long run, truth is actually, as Jesus said, it will set you free. And so we know, other than the fact that Paul is telling us here, don't lie. There are a couple of really good reasons, other good reasons not to lie. Number one, it's in the top 10. 10 commandments. Number 9, do not be a false witness. And also, we learn that Satan is the father of lies, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44. So it's Satan's way. You want to lie? Even in a good way? No. That's Satan's playground. And so what do? We have to put that off, and now we put this on. What? Truth. Because some of you are such really good liars. Some people are such good liars that they don't even know how to talk without lying. They say, well, you better stop lying. Well, then how can I talk? You know, tell the truth. It's okay. It'll set you free. And as Jesus tells, or as Paul tells us actually, and we get to chapter 6, that first piece of armor that we're to put on against the enemy is the belt of truth. And that we would recognize what the truth is, and that we would speak the truth to one another, and we would speak the truth to ourselves. This, by the way, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 25, says, notice it may be in italics or in your Bible, or it may be in big letters or something. It says, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Actually, he took that from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 in the Old Testament, where God speaks through the prophet, says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Yeah, but we don't always get what we want when we do that. And that's another issue about lying, isn't it? You don't get everything you really want if you tell the truth. If you're upfront about everything, you are definitely not going to get everything you want. It says, it gives us a good reason here, too, for we're all members of one another. What is that? Well, it's that foolishness of lying to yourself. If you lie to your brother, you've lied to yourself. Because you belong to each other. Or the fact, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are the body of Christ and each member, different parts, but still of one. We're all, and so it would be as foolish and crazy as if your hand lied to your brain. Put the hand on the burner and told the brain, no problem, it's not hot. And the brain says, thanks for cluing me in, I'll let you stay there. And the next thing you know, you burned your hand to a crisp because your hand has lied to your brain. Or the brain lying to the hand, you know. Hand gets on there and says, ooh, that feels hot. Brain says, don't worry about it, it's okay. And you think, well, that's just crazy. Let's do something that maybe we can understand a little bit better. What if an airplane, United Airlines up there, there's a lot of people working together to keep that airplane in the air. What if the traffic controller decided just to lie to the pilot? You see, a lot of people go down. And so the lies that are told within the church, within ourselves, within the way we are, who we, all of that, the church, we are all members of one another, do not lie. But speak the truth. So that man, that liar, is gone. You're a Christian. The liar is gone. Put him off. And the new man not only speaks and thinks the truth, but as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, he rejoices in the truth. How wonderful to rejoice in the truth, even when it hurts. Verse 26. So we get rid of that guy who lies. Here's a new one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, now, this is one of the hardest little pieces of scripture to grasp. It's from Psalm 4 that he quotes, be angry and do not sin. And it's when you look at it in Psalm 4, it's just as difficult no matter where you read it. Be angry and do not sin. What? Okay, angry. In the Greek, it means to provoke or enrage. That is, passively, become exasperated. Be angry. Now, there are a couple of different ideas here of what is meant. In the NIV, it says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, we're all going to get angry. I mean, let me ask you a question. How many of you have never been angry? Let me get a show of hands. Never been angry, never been. Okay, good. I thought we were going to have to go back to verse 25. And so the fact is, we're all going to get angry. As it would read in the NIV. And what is being said here is, don't let it remain. Don't let it fester. Don't let it get in there and make your decisions. Don't let it control you. Or here in the New King James and the Old King James, as it reads, be angry and do not sin. And that there are possibly right times for you and I to be angry. And that some of your anger could actually be coming from the Holy Spirit, from a godly position. We would call that righteous indignation. As we know that Jesus was angry, he got angry for others. He never got angry for himself, for what anybody did to him. I think that's interesting. I think that's important that we understand that, you see, whenever there is somebody that is who is helpless and they're being oppressed or they're being victimized, you know, if you come in here and start hurting the children, you come in here, you want to see me angry? Now, I don't know how much of that would be completely righteous indignation, because anger is natural for me. Anger is natural for you, just like lying. And so it's hard to figure out exactly. But we know that, let's see, Jesus was angry with the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. It reads in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And it seems, though it doesn't say, but it looks pretty angry to me when he turned all the tables over and the money changers in the temple. You know, if I were sitting there watching the whole scene, I'd say, I think he's mad. You think he's mad? You know, so we can say that he was angry at that time, but it was because the religious leaders were ripping off the poor. And those are the things that really got Jesus going. Now, I get angry, but I don't know how much truly righteous anger I have experienced in my life, really, really. Because usually I get angry because, you know, you're messing with my flow. You know what I mean? Hey, I'm just sitting here doing nothing or having a happy day, or I'm thinking maybe I'm actually doing something worthwhile. And then suddenly I hear a noise in the house. Something fell down, or the kids were running around like chimps. And then all of a sudden I am called to the rescue to fix something. And I am immediately just, anger wells up in me. Who did that? You know what? How dare you? How dare you mess with my flow? And because I'm in my mind going here, and all of a sudden these voices are coming at me. Kevin, stop it. So I you know, and I think, though, that so much of what happens to us, maybe on a greater scale, it's because people are messing with your flow. You want to do your life a certain way. You want to live a certain way. And somebody comes and accidentally kicks you in the shin. Or maybe purposefully kicks you in the shin. And you're angry. That's not righteous. That's not righteous anger. By the way, if you have ever been married, raised children, or driven a car, you will experience anger for the wrong reasons. The pastor friend of mine was talking about when his son was 5 years old, you know, and he, you know, he had left his car unlocked, you know, and this five-year-old kid got in behind the wheel and was pretending to drive. And he just kept hearing this stuff from his son. He went over there to see what his kid was doing, and his kid was sitting behind the wheel saying, idiot, 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 idiot. So I say all of this because you and I have a way of justifying our anger. I'm figuring, I'll just do as he says plainly in Colossians chapter 3, put it away. Put away the anger. It may well up in you, but at that point, realize that there's a very slim chance that this is from God. Even if that driver is driving like a maniac, that anger toward him is not from God. It's from you, because you're getting your flow messed with. I'm getting real cultured here. I have a quote from Aristotle. Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree, at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. And so when it happens, whether it be a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger, this is what we are to do with it. We put off that anger before the sun goes down. That's the hard part. Get it settled before you go to bed. I refer back to if you've ever been married and have kids. Get it settled before you go to bed. If you do not settle your bitterness, as it says, settle your wrath. Now, wrath has made it from anger to rage, where your heart is just going for it. You may not be throwing chairs around the house. But on the inside, you want to throw chairs around the house. And you are angry. If you do not turn to your spouse and say, with all humility, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Then you have disobeyed the Holy Spirit of God. You go to bed all huffy puffy. I will tell you, I have the best marriage in this room. I believe that. No, hey, don't disagree with me. Who disagreed with me? I have the best marriage in this room. I mean it. But there have been a couple of times where I'm lying in bed. I'm like, she's wrong. She is so wrong. The Lord's telling me, tell her you're sorry. That's not going to help matters. She'll think she's right. See, and we have all these great excuses, these great reasons, justifications for our anger. And well, it's righteous anger because I'm right and she's wrong. Just say it. You know, sometimes, believe it or not, there are more important things than right and wrong. Because there is a much righter thing to do than to be right. It is to settle your differences with those people you live with your brothers and sisters. If we do not take care of it before the sun goes down, I liken it to leaving a spill in the kitchen. You spilled grape juice on that counter. You spilled it, and you go, I don't want to clean it up. I don't want to do that. Maybe it'll go away on its own. You get up in the morning. Rats, still there. And then you finally clean it up, and what do you have? A stain. You want to hold on to your righteous anger? Christians, don't do that anymore. Humble yourself and say you are sorry. Because not only leaving that spill overnight or for a week will stink and stain it as well, gives place to the devil, verse 27. Because it is all in the same thought. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Wow. What is it to give place to the devil? I just picture it as giving him a spot on your advisory board, a vote in your home, a room in your home, or even giving him preference. You know, you say, okay, let's see, God's saying this, and I got the devil saying that. Hold on, I'm going to weigh these options. I'm going with the devil here. And that's what you do when you refuse to let your anger go before sundown. I choose the devil. We have an adversary. He hates us. He wants us to die. He wants us to suffer. He wants our life to be absolutely in a shambles. And he can actually do it by making you think you're so right about something. And so there we are, just clinging to our bitterness. Meanwhile, Satan's patting you on the head saying, good job. Good job. I'm proud of you, son. And so we give him preference by leaving the spill. Interesting thing, Jesus calls anger without a cause. He calls it murder. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Goes on and really clears it up. Just says, hey, you know, your anger towards somebody, calling them names, judging their character, and all of those things we can do to people from our hearts, you've killed them. That's murder. And so Jesus calls it murder, and I find it interesting in John chapter 8, verse 44. I alluded to it earlier, and now I'm going to read it. It says, you, speaking to the religious leaders of their time as Jesus is speaking, are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see here that Jesus says that the devil is a murderer and a liar. So when anger is or has become sin, we're as good as a murderer, and we've allowed the devil a place in our heart, just as lying gives place to the devil as well. By the way, if you want to know how to give place to the devil, there are a couple other things. This is not an exhaustive list, though you may be exhausted by now. This is other things that give place to the devil that are very clear in Scripture. One of them is unforgiveness. And we'll share a little bit of that at the end here. But unforgiveness, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven, For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're just not forgiving somebody, that is one of Satan's greatest tools to ruin you. Another way to give place to the devil is through pride. That is to think highly of yourself, to think that you are all that. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, as Paul is telling Timothy what kind of guys to put in leadership, he says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And that's why the devil fell. Lucifer, the angel, as he in chapter 14, where's it 10? In Isaiah, when he says, hey, I will be God. I will set my throne up in the highest. In other words, Satan says, who made you God and not me? And as soon as we, in all of our service to the Lord, begin to say, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. God chose well. There's the devil patting you on the head. That's right, son. That's the devil. Give place to the devil. All right, let's go on. Verse 28. So, here's another one, the old guy. So we know that the old guy, he's angry and he lies. The old guy also steals. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I love this one. Plainly, don't steal anymore. Go get a job. I mean, how simple is that? He says it pretty simply in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. You know, and this is a message to the church. You know, too many spongy people around today. You know, as there were too many spongy people then. I'm very spongy. What is your name? Mr. Sponge. And I am here only to sponge. That is all I ever want to do. Besides, you're supposed to take care of me. Jesus says, if I ask you, you got to give it to me. And I'm asking you now. Are you going to tell me you're not going to be like Jesus and you're going to refuse me? And I'm going to say, well, I'll tell you what. I'll be like Paul and say, get a job. Now, we are to take care of one another in the church, and we should be sensitive to one another's needs. But that's not the point here. The point is we're talking about a thief, somebody who steals. And what's so cool is that, okay, stop stealing. And then he says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do then? I'll work with your hands, because he steals with his hands. He's a 5-finger discount. He can now go get a job. He can go get a job at the place where he used to steal. Or, you know, there's so many things that you can do with your hands rather than stealing. Why don't you use those hands for work? But not to merely take care of self, but to have a heart for others. That's the mind blower here. You see, the old man, he takes and takes and takes, but the new man gives. The new man in Christ is a giver, not a taker. And so it's just so beautiful. I think the old man is selfish. The new man is others-ish. I don't know. I think, you know, you just talk about our culture these days and the things we see here in Fort Bragg, and you see cardboard signs everywhere. Now, there are some who are really in bad shape, and I feel so bad for them because everybody else gives them such a bad name. Some are in really bad shape. Maybe they can't work. You know, maybe, you know, their bodies just can't do it. But the majority of cardboard sign people are young. I mean, in their 20s. You know, he's got his girlfriend there. They're smoking a doobie, and they've got a cardboard sign, and it's got a marijuana leaf on this side and a God bless on the other.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, they want to be an equal opportunity thief. You know what I mean? You know, I'll take from anybody. Because it is all about me. You know, it would be a miracle if they moved from their pure selfishness. Pure, unadulterated selfishness is what that is. No, you know, we're just kind of traveling the United States and you're footing the bill.
Yeah.
And by the way, we don't like it that people have jobs. You people are the problems, but I got to live off of you. But, you know, don't get me going on that. But it would be a miracle if they moved from their pure selfishness to actually getting a job for their money instead of taking it for nothing. But then, even the greater, more crazy miracle, that they would not only just take care of themselves, but then seek to take care of others. That can only be done by God. Only God can make a person like that. Oh my goodness. But so is the case with us. We were so selfish. But now it's a miracle. I think about my own heart. And of course, you know, each one of us, we still deal with anger. We still deal with lying. And we still deal with these things. But we're getting better at it because we are willing to take that new man and put him on and listen to him instead of the old man. But we were so selfish. And now, while I can still be selfish, I actually think about others sometimes. Isn't that a miracle? I mean, I guess you didn't really know me before. Well, Kevin, I don't see you as really others-centered. I said, you should have known me before. Ask my wife. She's not here. She's taking care of the little kids back there. So ask her later. Anyway. So no more stealing. Get a job and give. That can only be done by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You can't do that on your own. You can't turn over a new leaf. You don't even have a leaf. You just can't do it. Let's go on. Verse 29. Here's a new one, another one. As we know, the old guy is a thief, he's a liar, and he's angry. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, we spoke a few weeks ago already about foul language. That would be the language you learned in the Navy. And as it reads in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, so plainly, that we are not to use filthy language. I don't know, you know, and to me, and let me soapbox for about 15 seconds here. I can't stand listening to a Christian use a four-letter word. Where did that come from? It didn't come from Jesus. You know, as says back in verses 21 and 22, did you learn that from Jesus? Oh, did Jesus teach you that word? No. And by the way, it's not because you're French either. It wasn't French. It's an easy one. You know what? Selfishness is something the Lord is working out of us as we walk with Him. So many things that are so deep-seated. But a dirty word, those are easy. You know, why don't we just go ahead and not use foul language? Not because it irks me, but because the Bible says, because the Holy Spirit of God has a different way of talking. But you know what? This is a little bit different than that. It is the same and different. Because we spoke about foul language, but let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. corrupt means rotten. And this really is speaking of any and all language that hurts. Not just your old Navy language, but other kind of language. Corrupt means rotten. It's like that lime you found in the crisper drawer. It was lettuce 2 weeks ago. Because you're wondering why that lime stinks like a dead rat. It's like that quarter of a burrito supreme I found in the back of the van one time. I always wonder where that smell was coming from. Our children had a way of just finishing their lunch in funny ways. They just stuff it under something. Oh, I'm done with this, you know. And it was. I'm telling you, it just got worse and worse. We looked everywhere and finally found it in a. Was that you, Amy? Anyways, we opened it up and there was this quarter of a what used to be a burrito supreme. It had fur on it. It had. It greeted me when I opened it up. It said, hi. I mean, but you think about all those rotten things that you have had to deal with. My wife finds them in the fridge. It's my job to pour them in the garbage disposal because she will get sick. You know, so I open those things up and put it in and go, and I just say, wow, whew, wow, whew, right? Speech is like that because rotten speech rots the listener's heart, rots the church. Talk about rotting the listener's heart. Think about cruel things that were said to you when you were a child that you carry with you today. And you know, and this is not for us all to go, that's right, I feel lousy and it's just not fair. All right, let's turn that around. What have you said to children? What have you said to children? And I don't want to spend time on that because I am the worst of all. God has changed me greatly in that area. My life before Christ, I was the worst person in the world with my speech. I was the more abusive person that I ever could be. And it's amazing that my wife stayed with me. But here are some of the things, the corrupt words that come out of our mouths. They can come in the form of insults, gossip, slander, flattery. You know what flattery is? Well, that goes back to verse 25. It's lying. Like, oh, you're so awesome and you're so special. That's just, you know, they're just meat tendernizing you because they're going to stick a knife in you soon. That's what flattery is. Or even your tone. You can say the nicest things to somebody, but your tone can be so rotten. Move forward with me, almost towards Revelation, right past Hebrews to James. Move forward to James chapter 3. I was just going to put these verses in my notes and read them to you, but you'd fall asleep because I want you to follow along and look at it while we read it. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Indeed, James chapter 3, verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body with that little bit. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, creature, the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Ugh. That's the truth. However, isn't it amazing how our tongue, the things we say, you can go ahead and go back to Ephesians, how the things that we say can be so sweet and wonderful, and the next thing, we're spitting out fire. By the way, the tongue is really not to blame. That's like blaming the bucket when you bring up putrid water from your well. It's not the bucket's fault. It's the well. And the well for you and me is our heart. It is who we are. When you use filthy language, when you say something purposefully to hurt somebody, to speak against them behind their back, when we do such things as this, and then suddenly we say, oh my goodness, I don't know where that came from. I would like to offer a suggestion as to where that came from. It came from you. That's who you are. The things you say are who you are. It's just a fact. It came from your heart. Don't pretend that it didn't. Pull up that water from that well and say, oh my goodness, this bucket of water must have come from my friend's well. I don't... Oh, must be a French well. I'll tell you that the tongue is the greatest enemy of the church. Question, do we really have to talk all the time? Because that's what gets us in trouble. I think about Peter on the Mountain of Transfiguration. You know, he sees Jesus and then he sees Moses and Elijah and he says, oh, well. He says, I got a great idea. Let's put three tents up here and we'll stick around here and we'll do that. And God comes over and says, Peter, be quiet, you know. This is my beloved son whom I will please. Listen to him. In other words, you know, Peter, just be quiet and listen to Jesus. But Peter said the things, as it reads in Mark, Peter said these things because he didn't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Well, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know. And so now he's all mad at me. I don't.
Ecclesiastes 5, 2 and 3. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. A fool's voice is known by his many words. I want you to know that as people were wondering about last Wednesday night, some people were saying, Kevin, you got weird on us last Wednesday night. And for those of you who are here, you understand what I'm talking about. Those of you who weren't here, I was blown away by a passage of scripture to the point where I began to think out loud. And as I was thinking out loud, everybody had to hear it, and everybody was hearing it, and it was bad. And one of the bad things, though, is the fact that he was talking about the shepherds, the pastors, and God was hammering on these guys. And the fact is this, when I look at the Word of God, I don't come in using it on you. I come in using it on me. And so when I see God saying, hey, the pastors, I'm going to require this at their hands. I'm against the shepherds, as he says. Because they have done this, 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 and this. And I say, oh God, is that me? And that's kind of what I was doing Wednesday night. And everybody's kind of looking at me and going, Kevin, what does this mean? I said, no, it just means that when I look at the Bible, I want to be sure that I'm okay. Now, you say, why are you sharing all this with us? Well, because as it says, a fool's voice is known by his many words. See, every time when I'm reading the Bible, when I see the word fool, I don't automatically see your face. I see mine. Not because I think I'm a fool, but because I may be a fool. If the description of the fool in the scriptures describes me, then guess what? I'm a fool. So when I look at, and I want you to read the Bible that way too. No, not see Kevin's face when you see the word fool. Yours. But I think about the fact that I see a fool's voice is known by his many words, which means that the more we talk, the bigger odds we're going to hurt somebody. The greater the odds we're going more favorable the odds we're going to hurt somebody or say something very stupid. And that's why it says in James 3, before that whole thing about the tongue, it says, don't be a teacher, whatever you do. Because I talk a lot. You ought to hear me when I'm not at the pulpit. I talk more. I like to talk. So do you. We love to talk. Oh, we have so much to say. And oh, when I don't have anything to say, oh, I'll think of something. And so I've got to remember that in all my teaching and all my dealings with people, and that's why, you know, even in counseling, Dan and I talk about this stuff a lot, that, you know what, we don't need to do a lot of talking in counseling. Just listen to what's going on. Just listen. You know, and if you're dying to say something, just write it down and keep your mouth shut. Let it go. Because I can't stand it. When I'm looking for counsel, I say, yeah, man, I'm really having problems. And then all of a sudden, I get a half-hour sermon from the guy. And I go, okay, that didn't address anything I was going to talk about. But yeah, so wait, you know. But so anyway, and I don't know who said this, and I love it, though. And I would like us to put this on bumper stickers and our refrigerators and tattooed to our forehead and our... Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Oh, what a great life it would be if we would all do that.
But when you do speak, notice he says here, may it be necessary for building up. You see, anybody can tear down, but can you build up with your words? Oh, not again, flattery stuff. You know, it's like, ooh, you look nice. Oh, you, ooh, ooh. No. But rather, to speak in a manner that is encouraging to people, to help them in their lives, help them know the Lord, help them know they are loved by God. Does your speech do that? Or when you're done talking to somebody, do they feel real lousy? As it says, imparting grace for the hearer. A lot of us just, it's a hard thing to do. But the only way we can do it is through the Holy Spirit of God and surrender to the fact that sometimes our speech just doesn't do it. But our mouths are for speaking grace to the hearer, not condemnation to the hearer. We better hurry. Verse 29. I'll skim over these and then we'll might hit them next time. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed. I already did that. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is inside every born-again believer. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity we sang about earlier this morning. And that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God Almighty. That's it. And this person, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved. To grieve is to distress, to be sad, to cause grief, to be in heaviness, sorrowful, or to make sorry. Now, the Holy Spirit is not grieved for himself. In other words, he does not feel sorry for himself, but for the one who cares not for others, but continues in lies, anger, thievery, and rotten language. He is grieved. God Almighty, this Holy Spirit who lives in us Christians. And I'll tell you what, you have seen him, I have seen him. I have seen the faces of the brokenhearted. Those I have offended by my carelessness, by my selfishness. I've seen my parents grieved over my self-destruction. And I have been grieved over my own children's sins. I said, sins, no, they're not doing what I used to do. Glory to God, they're raising a Christian home. Amen. And they know Jesus and they love Jesus. I've got great kids, but these great kids are also sinners. And sometimes, you know, they'll hurt themselves or hurt others. And I grieve. It hurts me. Not because it has put a mark on me. I grieve because it has put a mark on them. And they bear that. We thank and praise Jesus Christ, who washes us clean of all these marks. But it hurts me, though, because I know they can even feel that mark. It's like, I'm stained with this. How am I going to get this back? You go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will clean you and wash you and receive you. But I'm telling you right now, little girl, I'm hurting for you. I'm grieved. Because I don't want you to experience the heaviness of sin. I don't want you to experience that. It's a horrible thing. So the Holy Spirit is brokenhearted by the marks we put on ourselves and the marks we put on others, but not by what we do to him. As even Jesus hung on the cross, He wasn't grieved over himself, like, oh, I hate this. And certainly it was painful, yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He grieved over them who were hurling the insults and the pain his way. And so, now some people avoid sin because they're afraid of getting walloped by God. Some of you are here today. You think God's going to wallop you if you sin. In fact, maybe you learned that somewhere too. But God does not do that because Jesus took it at the cross. And I tell you what, as we know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, is that God will be brokenhearted over our sinfulness. I think if we want to be afraid to sin, let it be because of that. Let it be because we don't want to see the same face that Peter saw after he denied Christ three times. Because the face that Jesus gave Peter, I know by Jesus' character, it does not tell us what his expression was, but I definitely know it wasn't the expression my dad gave me when I was a little boy. That is stupid. Or, I told you, didn't I? I told you. No, Peter denied. He heard the rooster. And that's when Jesus, while he was taking the beating for Peter's sins, Jesus turned and looked at Peter and their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I know the face Jesus gave him. Said, "Oh, Peter, I love you. I did tell you, didn't I? And I know you're hurting. And I'm hurting with you. I'm hurting for you. I don't want to see that face. But how wonderful it is that if you have sinned against God, that is the face He gives you. Because He will take you back. He loves you. And finally, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, if you are bitter, you're angry, unforgiving towards someone, if you're not being, then you are not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's that simple. Or back to verse 20 and 21, as it says, did you learn that from Jesus? Did you learn your bitterness from Christ? Did Jesus teach you that? Did he teach you to be angry all the time and all the evil speaking? No, no, no. That's you. That's the old man. That's the old man that Satan is very pleased with. But the thing here is the unforgiveness, forgiving one another. Unforgiveness is the best way to keep that old man hanging around your neck. And he's heavy. If you have an unforgiveness problem, somebody that has sinned against you, it has already hurt, hasn't it? Why don't you just go ahead and forgive them so that the hurt can be done? Amen. Because if you don't forgive them, you will hurt every time you see that person. And that sin keeps coming back to you. Meanwhile, he's free. You think you're holding him in bondage? No, you're holding you in bondage. You are the one in bondage, and that is one of Satan's devices. And we must forgive like Christ forgave us, fully, completely, no matter what. And you say right now, some of you, you don't know what he did to me. And I say to you, as graciously as possible, it doesn't matter. Oh. Kevin, that doesn't impart grace to the hearers. Wait a minute. Truth is what matters. And we don't have time, but I would say get into Matthew chapter 18 and read that chapter on your own and then tell God that you have a case. Matthew 18 on your own. And so you see the old man there in verse 31. You see the new man in verse 32. Isn't that great how different they are? How do we get our lives from 31 to 32? Ah, only the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Christians, you have a Holy Spirit living in you. You have God Almighty. But what is influencing you, the old man or the new man? You are going to do nobody any good if the old man is doing the influencing. I would encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus to wash over you again. Pour his Spirit on you, baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. He would give you the ability to walk with him. And you will not only stop hurting others, you will stop hurting yourself, and you will be of great value to this world. How cool that is. If you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have recognized yourself in here, well, maybe you're not the angriest person, or maybe you only lie 10 times a day. But how can you move from verse 31 to 32? How can I do this? Jesus died on the cross to wash away your sins. You come to him in faith, saying, I know that you have died for my sins, taken the punishment I deserve. See, because you're separated from God because of your sins. But God gives us eternal life in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Come to him with a sorry heart and say, I want to start over. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He'll start you over. He will start you over. And to his glory, you will live a life you never thought possible. You will stop banging your head on that same wall. You will be walking with the power of the living God in you, in love and grace. And you will know that you have fellowship with God Almighty and will be with him for all eternity. Do that today. How do I do that? Ask him to save you. Say, I want to be a Christian, a real Christian, not a church person, a real Christian. Church people do more harm to the body of Christ than anything. What do you mean? You're a person who just comes to church and enjoys it and lives their life the way they darn well please. And they go around telling people, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're a church person. I'm talking about a real Christian. A real Christian who is a real Christian at home. Was a real Christian, not a perfect person, but a person who recognizes when the spirit is grieved and then chooses to walk with God. Why? Because he has the power to do so. God wants to give you that. He loves you so much, but it came at a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. Third day later, he rose from the dead.
Amen.
And he offers life to anyone who will have it. While we're worshiping the Lord here, is Dan around? Where's Dan? Dan was going to come up. Hey, there's Dan. You know what? Dan will be up here, and I think I'll have my wife up here as well. You want to come up during worship and pray. Come on up, and they'll pray with you. Come and tell them, you know, maybe a little bit of what's going on. Or if you want to give your life to the Lord, do this. Or you're struggling. You're struggling with some of this stuff. Maybe you're dealing with anger so much. And I want to tell you, there's an answer. It's going to the Lord in confession, in prayer. And so let's just take this next few moments. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to be in prayer as well. And you just come on up and pray with my wife, or pray with Dan. Again, or have the ladies pray with my wife and the men with Dan. That's just how we do things around here. All right. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your mercy and the new life. I can't believe hardly, Lord, even now after 22, 23 years of walking with you, that you have done these things in my heart. And yet, Lord, there's still so much to do. Each one of us, still so much to do. And we come to you even now, and we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, that you would have control of our lives, and that we would have a greater desire for you than we do for all this other stuff. That you would be glorified, and we would be right in that groove where you made us for. You are awesome, Lord. And so we ask you to receive this time of worship from us, and that we would hear you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.